our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 33, and we'll read verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians 1, and verses 1 through 10, and particularly noticing verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 10. Again, the word of God. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who will also, or by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The Word of God. We are taking a break, a rather extended break from the book of Luke. We will be getting back to it. Luke chapter 24, the resurrection of Christ. Shortly, I can't tell you exactly when. But in the meantime, this morning, the title of our sermon is Fellowship Lost, Longed For, and Restored. We will basically follow our Old Testament text and bring in a number of New Testament texts that deal with the concept of fellowship. Before we look at our Old Testament text, though, consider for a moment what the Bible says about fellowship. It's basically a New Testament word. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you've certainly heard the word fellowship before. Christians talk about it quite a bit. Sometimes we talk about a church dinner as a fellowship time, or we have a fellowship time after the meal, or after the Old Testament, I'm sorry, after the worship service. But it's a New Testament word. It does occur twice in the Old Testament in the King James Version, but the older or the newer translations don't use that term any longer. But the word fellowship is a translation of the Greek word kinonia. It's also pronounced koinonia, and you've probably heard it pronounced that way. This word contains the root of our English word coin. Now, I know that we're more and more moving to a cashless society where everybody pays for everything with credit cards rather than coins. But for more than 2,000 years, people carried around coins in their pockets or purses. Coins were common. And whether you were a rich man who had a lot of them or a poor man who had only a few, they could be found in nearly everybody's possession. They were common. So a coin is something common, and the word kinonia or koinonia comes from the old root meaning common. One Greek dictionary gives this definition: as a relationship characterized by sharing in common, fellowship, participation. That gets at it nicely. Fellowship is a relationship characterized by sharing in common, or sharing something in common. There's an old expression, and I haven't heard it for a long time, but maybe you have heard it in the past: birds of a feather flock together. Maybe you've heard that. How many of you have heard that, by the way? I'm just kind of, okay, most of you, I guess. All right, we don't use that phrase as much anymore, because now the emphasis is on inclusivity and diversity. Those are the buzzwords of our age. But there's still a great deal of truth in that expression: birds of a feather flock together. People like to get together with other people on the basis of common interests. And we're all aware of this particular thing that's very noticeable in human relationships. I was made aware of this actually a few weeks ago at a family reunion when two relatives, spouses of cousins, but otherwise not related to each other from different families, but joined to our family by being spouses of cousins, they both realized that they had the same bumper sticker on the back of their car. They both were interested in auto racing. There was an instant connection. I could see it in their eyes when they realized that. Instantly, there was something familiar to talk about. And so they began talking about auto racing. You can guess that that's what they were talking about. Well, people like to get together with other people in the same field or occupation. There are websites like LinkedIn that enable businessmen and women to connect with others in their field. People like to flock together with people of like mind and like interests. Family relationships are perhaps the strongest bonds most people experience. And another old saying for you here, maybe you've heard this one, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but blood is thicker than water, maybe you've heard that expression. And though there are many exceptions, there are certainly broken families, and maybe you've been a part of a broken family in your life, there are exceptions. Most families do find a way to stick together, despite their arguments and differences of opinion. Blood is thicker than water. In the case of myself, our extended family has stuck together through the years, and we still have yearly family reunions. We get together for weddings, funerals, and baptisms. I have a couple of pictures that I'm sure will be very treasured in the years to come of 37 or so family members that gathered after my mother's funeral not too long ago, and that is something to be expected. We're kin. We belong. We stick together. Well, consider with me this morning what the Bible says about fellowship. First, let's think about fellowship lost. Fellowship lost. We read in verse 11, chapter 33 of Exodus, "So the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Well, consider the context. God had given his people his law. You remember how dramatic this was. God spoke audibly over Mount Sinai. He gave the Ten Commandments to the people. They all heard God's voice directly. But what happened? The people were afraid when they heard God's voice. Perhaps they thought it thundered. They saw the thunder and the lightning over Mount Sinai, all these physical manifestations. So they were afraid. And so Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. The people said, Moses, you go up, you talk to God. Don't have him talk to us directly or we will die. By the way, that is an attitude of reverence that all of us ought to have. And especially as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we shouldn't have an attitude of, well, it's just a little thing and my sins aren't that great after all. God and I'll just get together this morning. It's not a big deal at all. We should have an attitude of reverence. But Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. He was up there, as we know, for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he tarried, the people did a terrible thing. They made a golden calf, and they began to worship it. You can read about that in Exodus 32, how they were dancing around the golden calf, and it was a very shameful thing for the Israelites to do. God tells Moses to lead the people into the promised land at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 33. He says, take them into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. I'll send my angel and he'll go with you, but I'm not going to go personally because they're a stiff-necked people. This is a horrible thing. God was withdrawing from his people because of their disloyalty and idolatry. And yet, in spite of the fact that God was withdrawing from Israel, the man Moses had a relationship with God. He had what we might call, from a New Testament perspective, he had fellowship with God. And so we read this verse, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a wonderful thing to be called the friend of God. David is the friend of God in the New Testament. But Moses is clearly the friend of God here. Here's a picture of the relationship that man had with God in the beginning, before sin entered into the world, before sin reared its ugly head, before sin destroyed that relation with God. It's very instructive to remember that man was made in God's image. The Bible pictures God as three in one, as Trinity in unity. There is only one God. Let's keep that straight. There's only one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect fellowship. Now, it doesn't use that word, but we can certainly glean that from the biblical data, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect fellowship from eternity past. Perfect fellowship. Never a cross word. Never a misunderstanding. Always a unified perspective. A perfect relationship characterized by sharing in common. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together share divine perfections, a common purpose, perfect unity. We speak about some of those things in the shorter catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is perfect in being. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they all share those divine perfections. They have a common purpose. It's not as though the Father has one purpose and the Son has to try to dissuade him from that purpose and follow a different purpose. There are some Christians that actually understand the Godhead that way. That's not the way it is at all. They share a common purpose and perfect unity. That's what we wish we had in our families, isn't it? Sometimes we have disagreements. Whether you have a good marriage or one that's not so good, whether you've been married a long time or not so long, we do have disagreements. But the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that had perfect fellowship, perfect unity together, this triune God created man in his image and likeness. This image is not physical, but rather it's spiritual. It consists in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Because man, and by the way, I'm using it inclusively this morning, all through this message, please understand, I'm not trying to exclude woman or girls at all. Not at all. But rather, I'm using the term man the way the Bible uses it, because it's a recognition that there's a human race. There's not individual little human races that each needed their own Savior. There's God and man. There's God saving man. But because man is a human person, made in the image of God, he desires fellowship with other human persons. If you desire fellowship with other people, that's normal. That's the way God intended it. Man is never perfectly content with absolute solitude. Now, I know some people are more social than others. Some people are more withdrawn, and there are people that like to be alone. I know all of that. But there would be something very wrong with a person who desired never to have any other interaction with other people. Man can't be perfectly content with absolute solitude. That's not the way God made him. God made him to have a relationship with other human beings, as well as with God himself. You can see this in Genesis chapter 2. When God created man, he gave him a helper, a woman, Eve, the mother of all living. It was not good for man to be alone. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God in the garden. Before sin entered the world, that fellowship was unbroken. But after man ate from the forbidden fruit, we read in Genesis chapter 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid himself." Man was created to have fellowship with God, yet that fellowship was broken. Man became estranged from God, and unless remedied by grace, that estrangement would ultimately lead to hellfire. By the way, I'll probably use this again because it seems like such a good illustration, but Norma and I had lunch a few weeks ago with Greg and Rena, and we passed a church. I wish I would have stopped to take a picture of it. I'm going to do it someday. It's a little far from here, but we passed a church, and it actually had a sign in front. Norma saw it too, and it said, "We do not preach hellfire." That's what it said, in front of a church. Can you imagine? Well, they'll have to cut out a lot of the words of Jesus from what they preach from. But this estrangement would ultimately lead to hellfire. If man is not reconciled to God, then he's estranged from him forever and ever. What our standards say, separated from the comfortable presence of God forever and ever. Well, this is the condition in which all of us are born. We who were made to have fellowship with God are estranged from him, just as the people of Israel were estranged from God after the incident with the golden calf. So God gave marriage, and he gave friendships, and he gave fellowship. Let's take marriage just for a moment here. The marriage union depends on mutual faithfulness, on both husband and wife faithfully keeping each for the other in an exclusive relationship, a relationship that is both physical and spiritual. If a marriage is based on physical relationship only, that's a very thin and changeable basis on which to have that relationship. The marriage relation is both physical and spiritual. The husband and wife pledge and vow that, forsaking all others, they will keep themselves only for each other as long as they both shall live. Theirs will be an exclusive and permanent relationship. A husband and wife are to be emotionally and spiritually and physically one. The seriousness of adultery lies in the fact that the exclusive marital union has been broken. Another person has come in intruded to break the exclusive union between husband and wife. That's just one aspect of man being a social being. Most people ultimately will get married, or in our godless culture, they'll just begin living together. Well, God has made man a social being. And so it's natural that he should want to have friends. Don't raise your hand, you don't have to, but is there anyone here that doesn't want friends? No friends at all? I can't imagine anyone would raise their hand, but God has made it that people would want to have friends. Judah had a friend, Hira the Adullamite, the Bible tells us. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Not a good friend, but David had a friend, Jonathan, a very good friend. Job famously had three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. Some of the friends that I just mentioned were good, some were not so good. Jonathan was a good friend. After he was killed in battle, David said of him, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." 2 Samuel 1:26. Jonathan was a very loyal friend. Even when his father Saul turned against David, Jonathan remained loyal to him. Sometimes, you know the story, Saul got so angry that he threw a javelin at David, intending to kill him. But once, when Jonathan stood up for David, Saul threw a javelin at his own son and missed. Thankfully, Jonathan knew that God had chosen David to be king of Israel. So here's a loyal friend who put aside his own feelings and future so as to be faithful to the one whom God had chosen. Jonathan was a good friend. Friends must be chosen carefully. A good and godly friend is a very special gift. Do you want some biblical basis for that? Proverbs 17:17. The Bible teaches a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The book of Proverbs goes on to say, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And certainly that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no greater friend than God himself. David was called the friend of God. And clearly in our text this morning, Moses is a friend of God as well. Friends like to be together. They like to spend time with each other. They like to enjoy one another's company. They like to converse, to spend time talking to one another, to learn what makes the other tick. A good friend can lead you closer to God. A bad friend can lead you far from God. The book of Proverbs tells you to choose your companions carefully. But friendship with God is the greatest gift of all. There's marriage, there's friendship, but there's friendship with God, the greatest gift. And Moses experienced it, our text tells us, while God was angry with the entire generation that worshiped the golden calf. Moses was a friend of God. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Scripture bears testimony that Moses was a faithful servant of God, a faithful friend. God later said of him, "My servant Moses is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." Numbers 12:7-8. Let me give a little illustration here. One of our little grandsons, he's not here this morning, but one of our little grandsons has become quite a kisser. Sometimes he will be very glad to see his grandmother and me. And he will come up very close and open his mouth wide to give us a kiss. Now, we really like that, I have to admit. I'm sure that stage will not last forever, but we will surely enjoy it while it lasts. Little Timothy kisses us mouth to mouth. A loving husband and wife kiss mouth to mouth. And there in that Numbers text, it says that God spoke with Moses mouth to mouth. It was as if they got so close that nothing else got in the way. Nothing else distracted. This was the type of relationship with God that all human beings were intended to have. A relationship where nothing else gets in the way, where nothing distracts. This is the relationship that was lost in the fall. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the scripture, death is separation. Physical death is separation of the body and soul. Spiritual death is separation of the human person from God. Eternal death is separation from God for all eternity. Man originally enjoyed fellowship with God, but that fellowship was lost because of sin. Well, secondly, in our text this morning, we see fellowship longed for. Fellowship longed for. Look at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Well, here Moses says, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." And if you look in a concordance, you're going to have trouble finding that in the Bible. Here Moses apparently refers to something God had spoken to him earlier. Not everything that God told Moses was written down in the Bible. He apparently had said to him, "I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." God does reconfirm that in verse 17, which we will look at in a moment. Well, let's think of that phrase "by name" a little bit. Names are very important in the Bible. We read, for instance, in Exodus 31, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." God chose Bezaleel, an expert craftsman, to oversee the construction of the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with men on earth. In 1 Kings 13:2, God announced that he would raise up a future king, quote, "Josiah by name," end quote. In 1 Chronicles 16, God handpicks the Levites who were to lead his people in song. And here's what he says, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever." It tells us regarding the creation event, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Psalm 147, verse 4. And so it is with people as well. He knows us all by name. He never mixes up any one of his children for another. A few years ago, we didn't have any grandchildren. Now we have 8, and sometimes I call one by the name of another. I think I got a reaction out of Brianna this past week. I called her Rebecca, and she looked at me like, "Don't you know my name?" Then just a few hours later, I called Rebecca Brianna, and it's hard to keep them all straight. But God doesn't do that. He's so much better than I am. He tells Moses, "I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Well, who was this Moses? He wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner, like each of us. The only way Moses or anybody else can have a relationship with the Holy God is by God's rich grace. Grace is God giving us riches and benefits that we don't deserve. And none of us deserve salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So God had just told Moses to go ahead and lead the people into the promised land, but he himself was not going to go with them because they were stiff-necked and disloyal idolaters. But earlier, he had promised to lead his people into Canaan. And on the strength of that promise, Moses reminds God, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." The pronoun translated "you" is singular in the Hebrew. The King James says "thee" instead of "you." "I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." But Moses was hoping that what was expressly said of him would be true also of the covenant people, that they had found grace in the sight of God. He was hoping that his own desire to draw near to God and enjoy fellowship with him would be the common experience of the covenant people. He was hoping that the fellowship he himself shared with God would be a longed-for fellowship in the lives and hearts of the people he led. What about you? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? Do you long for the fellowship with God for which you were created? As the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Wonderful fellowship. Well, we cannot speak with God mouth to mouth in the same manner in which Moses spoke to God. But we in the new dispensation have something that Moses didn't have. The risen and ascended Christ has poured out his Spirit upon the church. And so we, followers of the Lord Jesus, are invited to draw near to God through prayer. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. Here is the fellowship that is longed for by all true believers: fellowship and communion with the Holy God. Just as Enoch walked with God, so we, drawing to him by faith, can live in constant fellowship with God in this life. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Pray without ceasing." God's house is a house of prayer. We should gather and pray with his church, but we should pray even as we go about our daily work, as we go about our daily activities. We can have communion with the Holy God. Just as Enoch walked with God, so we, drawing to him by faith, can live in constant fellowship with God in this life. And that should be our goal. That is the fellowship that is longed for. That is the fellowship for which we were created. That is the fellowship which only truly can satisfy. Truly, or thirdly this morning, fellowship restored. Look at verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses is a great intercessor. An intercessor is a person who prays for other people. You can be an intercessor. You should be you should be an intercessor. You should pray for your children. You should pray for your friends and co-workers. You should pray for the members of the church. But Moses is a great intercessor. And he marshals his arguments. He tries to persuade God to answer his prayer. He says this, "Consider that this nation is your people." It's like he's saying, "Lord, I know that they have done a stupid thing. They have been dancing around a golden calf. They've been worshiping a false god. But don't forget, Lord, this nation is your people." Then he says in verses 15 and 16, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" How will it be known? God, You've got your reputation to think about. You've got to think about how this is going to impact people who are going to see your people perish in the wilderness and know that you were not able to bring them up to the land of Canaan. He marshals the third argument. So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 16. So here are his arguments. We are your people. Your testimony is at stake. You've called us to be separate from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And Moses is an example of prevailing prayer. And here's the answer, verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing for you that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Because Moses was devoted and loyal to the Lord, God would relent and bring his people into the land of Canaan. Now, the chapter doesn't give all the details. Later we get them in the book of Exodus. The present generation would perish in the wilderness, but their children and posterity would be led by the hand of God into the land of Canaan. Not only would Moses find grace in the sight of God, but the covenant people too would find grace and be known by his name. And so our New Testament text explicitly states that the saints in Corinth were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me just pull out the one verse from our New Testament reading, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I have the privilege of telling you this morning that what is said of the saints in Corinth is true also of the saints in our day, and specifically of the saints at Grace OPC. We, you and I, have been called into a glorious fellowship, the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord, the eternal Son of God. Here is a picture of the church in fellowship with her Lord. Here is the church that our Lord Jesus Christ personally leads and feeds, and we're a part of that. Here is the church that he calls into fellowship with himself as we gather around the Lord's table to taste his supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly host. Now, I know when we have the Lord's Supper, it looks like I am the host. I'm the pastor, but I'm working on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's the host. He's the one that calls us into fellowship with himself. And I just have the privilege of reminding you of this great privilege that we have as members of his body. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly host, calling his people to a meal. At the final day, the Lord Jesus Christ will call his people to an eternal banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will experience deep and abiding, unbroken fellowship with the Lamb forever and ever. That fellowship that is spoken of when it says that God spoke with Moses mouth to mouth. This is the fellowship for which we were created and made. John bears witness of this in his first epistle. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things we write to you that your joy may be full. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here is the true kinonia, or if you desire, koinonia, the relationship characterized by sharing in common. As his people, cleansed from their sins, enjoy unbroken communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all of eternity. Fellowship was lost because of sin. Fellowship was longed for in the hearts of those whom the Holy Spirit was working. fellowship is restored in Christ's church. And we, as we gather around the Lord's table, have the privilege of expressing that fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and that fellowship with one another, that fellowship that was lost and longed for and now restored in Jesus our Savior. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Moses was a friend of God. Thank you, Lord, that he received grace. And thank you, Lord, that we likewise have received grace. Thank you, Lord, that the greatest blessing that Moses ever received was the ability to have a personal relationship with God through the mediation of Christ, who hadn't even come yet, but whom God reckoned to have been crucified from the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, that we too can share that very same relationship and have that fellowship. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help us each to look deep in our hearts. Do we desire that fellowship? Or if we're honest, would we have to say, I guess I'm not really that interested. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to search our hearts and to know whether that desire for fellowship with you is paramount in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, that we would truly seek the Lord while he may be found. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.